Good afternoon, and welcome to Night Talk. I'm Joe Murphy, and I'm joined for this afternoon show by three of my cohorts in crime here at the radio station, my co-host Mike Kubik and Joe Nebesinski, a new volunteer here at the radio station, with John Russo. Good afternoon to everybody.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Joseph.
All right, let us begin, as we always do, with our prayer to St. Michael. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Joseph.
Hey, well, listen, I want to take this opportunity before we get this show going to remind everybody about the Holy Family Radio Benefit Dinner. It's coming up Friday, April 12th. We're going to be having the dinner at the Sheraton Harrisburg Hershey Hotel, and we're really excited to have Father Wade Menezes as our keynote speaker. Father Wade is the host of EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, heard here on WHYF at 3 o'clock on Tuesdays. Father Wade is a member of the Fathers of Mercy. They're a missionary preaching religious congregation, and they're based in Auburn, Kentucky. Father Wade has produced and hosts numerous television programs on EWTN. Father Wade is also an author. He's written 3 books, and he's going to have his latest book with him. And actually, his talk is going to be related to his newest book. And it's basically a catechism, and it explains the why we do things in our Catholic Church. So I'm really excited to get a hold of that book. If you're interested in coming to our dinner, the reservations are $100 per person. We're going to have a meet and greet at 6 o'clock, and then the dinner will be at 7 o'clock. We'll have live music. There's going to be door prizes. We're really excited to have Father Wade with us. So the deadline for registration is coming up. It's April 1st. And we ask you, please, if you're planning on coming to the dinner, make your reservation now so we can all sleep a little bit at night, because everybody waits till the last minute and it makes us all nervous. Right, Joe?
The hotel needs to know how many meals to prepare. That's the biggest thing.
Well, and I need sleep, too.
Yeah, you can sleep.
We don't sleep at night when no one, and when everyone waits till the last minute. So make your reservation now. The dinner is Friday, April 12th, and Father White is a fantastic speaker. The other thing I wanted to say is, for those of you that have cut the cord like I did, I don't have cable anymore. We cut the cord a few years ago, and we have a TV. We have a smart TV with Roku, and there's an EWTN channel now on Roku, and you can select to watch EWTN Live, or you can watch on-demand programs. And if you go on there, you can watch hours and hours of programming with Father Wade. So, I mean, a lot of people don't know that EWTN television does have that as an option. So they also have EWTN programs on there, the radio programs,
yes,
too. So
yes.
For those people that have smart TVs, it's another way to watch and listen to EWTN. So that's my commercial.
Well, from one dinner to another one. I promised Father Sullivan I would mention that Alexis and I ate at Good Shepherd this past Friday. Food was great. The crowd was humongous. Yesterday, we also had our Fourth Degree meeting. And I talked to the guys that are from St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, from Our Lady of Lourdes, and records are being broken all over with the attendees. So congratulations to everybody out there. If you have an opportunity, go over and see Father Sullivan and Good Shepherd. I enjoyed the meal. They have a special every week. I'm not going to mention what it is because this show will be already aired, so it won't really matter.
Yeah, we get
much,
past
but
Friday,
they are.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Take a look on their webpage, and I'll give you the information. One of our members, and he's happened to be right here to my left, John Russo. He comes in here and does a lot of work with Joe. They're really and truly increasing the organization of Holy Family Radio as it pertains to what functions and jobs should be done. And John's not a brother knight. And he came up and he says, I have a few questions about the knight. And when we heard that, and we saw the questions that John had, they really and truly pertain to everyone out there that's not a knight. And if you happen to be a wife and your husband isn't a knight, hopefully we'll be able to give some information today to tell you what the knights are about and what's going. So we're going to let John start it off, and he can ask us the questions, and we'll try to answer to the best of our ability.
There you go. We'll have some fun with this, because
yes.
This is a show that we can just kind of bounce back and forth and bounce stuff off of each other. All righty, John, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you guys for, you know, I guess, you know, putting up with me here and fielding questions. I listened to the show before I even started volunteering here. I've been aware of the Knights for a number of years. I never really joined. I don't know there's, you know, what really was holding me back, but I did have some questions here. I thought I'd bounce off you and maybe help me better understand how things work, the benefits of being a Knight. So, the first thing I was really just curious, you know, why do I even want to become a Knight? And, you know, I wasn't, and I'm going to kind of dovetail into that when I've looked at it, sometimes I just didn't feel like I fit in.
Mm-hmm. So, I'll give you the short answer is that's all of us. I don't think anybody does. I think there's two ways you become a member of the Knights of Columbus. One is legacy. And it is. I mean, I know guys who their fathers were Knights, their grandfathers were Knights, their great-grandfathers were Knights, and it was kind of expected. You just thought, whoop, I'm 18, I'm going to become a Knight. I think the other one is that you saw men doing something and you wanted to be involved. One of the things I like the most about where the Knights have gone over the years is we're more orientated toward an individual parish. So you actually see the fruits of your labor. I mean, I don't care what you do. If you're doing a fish fry and you raise money, fantastic. It'll be used for a good purpose. If you're just volunteering, we had volunteers come down here and put the lights in, put in the ceiling, put in the countertop that we're here. And it's the same thing. It's just you can see the end result. And I think that's why a lot of us become Knights is that we actually can see that.
Yes, yes, most definitely.
And as far as fitting in, I think when I look at it, there's only two things you need to fit in to be a member of the Knights of Columbus. A common faith, which we all have, and the willingness to have camaraderie and friendship with other men of the same belief. And I think that's what drives us.
Let me just say something on that. I think it's like, and I've said this before in this program before, as a musician, I like to surround myself with other good musicians. I want to play with people who are as good as me or better than me. And that's how it is with my faith. It's great to be around other people who have the same faith that I do, and it helps build me up. And so being around other men who have a strong faith makes me stronger. And that's one of the reasons why I enjoy being with the Knights. I know for me, unlike a legacy member, where I grew up, we didn't have Knights of Columbus. My dad wasn't a Knight. He was in the Holy Name Society. Mm-hmm. But I was recruited by a coworker, and I joined, and I, like many people, because I had young children at the time, I wasn't very active. Then as my children got older, and then they went to college, and then they grew up, then I had time to become more active in the Knights. So I think there's two different tracks of people. There's those legacy members like you were talking about, and then there's other members like me who was not a member. I joined when I was younger, but wasn't very active because I was a Boy Scout leader and doing a lot of things with my family. But as they got older, then I had more time to become active in the Knights, and now I'm a Grand Knight. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
You know what? I've had people come by me right after I took my fourth degree, and we were still doing the tuxedo and the clothes and the sword and everything else. It was like, you guys have all this money because you're all dressed up and this costs money to do this, that, and the other thing. And I said to him, I said, look, I don't care if you got $10 million in the bank. You're going to put your trousers on the same way I do, one leg at a time. We're out there putting down tan bark or doing fish fries during Lent or whatever the case may be. It's just a whole bunch of Catholic guys doing good stuff, for lack of a better term.
That stuff is kind of always been my question too, though. I've seen the recruitment tables like after Mass set up, you know, the applications to join the Knights. Maybe I've known a Knight at a parish or two, but I never had a real good sense of, you know, what services or you know what they actually did, and I don't want to dovetail too many things into one question. But I guess, you know, like at the local parish level, but then even, you know, even beyond that. But it would just be nice to maybe the information's there. I just wasn't able to pull it from anywhere. Didn't care enough to go look and find it. But it would be nice to know, okay, so if you join this, they're called councils, like each parish would have a council. Yeah. If you join this council, these are the milestones, I don't know what to call them exactly, but these are the I guess the cornerstones of this council, the things that we do for the parish or for the community, so that you have a better understanding of what you're saying. For maybe that exists, I've just never really been able to.
Yeah, I think one of the things that you have to look at is, again, because of the type of people that we are, right. some people are more articulate than others. So I think what happens is it all really depends on who you talk to. I mean, you may talk to a grand knight in the council, and he might really and truly, like Joe Nevozinski right here, he may really and truly be knowledgeable in what their council is doing. But you may talk to somebody else, and I'll just pick a random name, Jim. And Jim turns around, and the only thing he does for his council, because he's like Joe was years ago, mm-hmm. he has little kids. So maybe he only helps out in the free throw. So if you ask
one time a year,
you ask Jim, what do the knights do? We do the free throw, because that's really his scope. That's what he does, and we're happy that he does it. But because of the fact that, you know, family's most important, faith is important, so we turn around and he doesn't have the time mm-hmm. to do anything else. What I would do if I was thinking about joining the knights, I would go to three places. First place I would go to is KFC.org. which is the Supreme website. And in there you get an overall view of what the Knights of Columbus are, what they do. You can go on that website and you can also see what individual councils do, because they do post what happens. You can also go to the state website, which is paknightsofcolumbus.org. And on that website, you'll see what's happening within the state. And there's a Keystone Knight, which tells you all the things that are happening throughout the story. Most councils, if you just type in council 12788, they will turn around and you can see their website and what they do in particular. Joseph?
All right, I'll tell you what, how about we hold that thought, we'll come back and get more into some more good stuff about the Knights, and I know John has some more questions. We'll be back right after these messages. Welcome back to Night Talk. I'm Joe Murphy, and I'm joined for this afternoon's show by Mike Kubik, Joe Nebosinski, John Russo, and myself. And John, I'm going to go back to you, and let's pick another question out of the pile that might be of interest to you and to our listeners.
Sure. I was wondering about how the Knights of Columbus is organized, and is every council associated with a parish? Or are there other councils that aren't associated with parishes that are maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe broader, or exactly how is that structure set up?
Yeah, well, I'll try to answer both of them. From the Supreme aspect, we're going to go at the very top, because that's the hierarchy of the Knights of Columbus. In there, they're really composed of two areas. You have the administration and the council side, and you have the fraternal side, which is the insurance arm of the Knights of Columbus.
Okay.
Now, when you leave Supreme, everything else kind of gets filtered down. So you turn around and each state has a state council. And then the state council, the way that Pennsylvania works, we'll talk about our state first. Our state council, we rely on regions. So there's five regions, the East, the West, the Central East, the Central West, and the Northeast. And the reason we did that was it's actually, because we're so large, you want to be able to have control and information going out. And to try to go with the entire state of Pennsylvania is just kind of tough. I mean, if you happen to be the state deputy and you lived in Philadelphia, just driving out to Pittsburgh is one big deal.
Sure.
So this way you have regions, you have regional meetings, and I'll plug that right now. There is a regional meeting this Sunday at 2 o'clock at Manchester. All knights can come. So that's something that's going on. When you get to beyond that, there's also districts, and there's district deputies, and a district deputy has somewhere between, I think the largest in our state is about seven councils. The smallest he may have is three or four councils underneath them. So that's kind of the way the information flows. And then when you get down to the council level, there's basically four councils, I guess I can think of. One is the council that we're most familiar with, our parish council. You're actually working directly with your parish priest and trying to determine what's the best for the organization to assist the parish priest in what he has to accomplish. The other one you have is there are still home associations out there. Now, home associations, and I'm not going to say whether they're good or they're bad. I think in the most part they do a lot of good things. I think if I was going to be a member of the Knights of Columbus and I was physically infirmed and I couldn't really do much, but I do have excess money or I believe in donating, every home association that I know of puts out a great deal of funding for local parishes and or communities. They do a lot of money raising because they're able to. Just the gambling alone will turn around and bring in money, the food money, the whiskey money, the booze money. They can use that and they can give it to anybody. Some home associations are actually done because of the fact that with the parish community shrinking, you may find out that you have three parishes in a small town, but none of them can really have the 20 members or 30 members necessary to have a council. So what they do is they combine it and they have a home association that covers those three parishes.
What's the concept of a home, though? The concept of a home is just a place to come, or is it geographic, or what is that word home?
The home association actually started because of the fact that what it was is it was the camaraderie of the group. Okay. That has gone away because after Surge with Service, the Knights of Columbus Supreme Council felt that it would be better that when people thought of the Knights of Columbus, they thought of a prayerful group of men that are doing things. Where with the home associations, what they were was more of a
social club.
A social club. And then one of the problems with that was is in order to maintain their facility, because most facilities, if you just think about a restaurant or anything else, where you have to buy new equipment, you have to pay for insurance, you have to do this. What started to happen was is if you only had 100 knights or 100 Catholic men in the area, they could not support that home association. So then you started bringing in non-Catholics to be associate members.
Okay.
And then you started to rely on them because in the smaller towns where the parishes were closing, that might be the only source of revenue was these people. Well, they have no allegiance to our faith.
Right.
All they are is they're just coming in there to have a good family restaurant. I think most of them were very good in that aspect. But that's kind of how Supreme says, let's get away from this. Let's not have people think that, you know, the reason you want to join the Knights of Columbus is the fraternity part. That's a great part. But not that it's a fraternity part at a restaurant or beer garden.
So they're grandfathered into the...
Yeah, some of them that exist have stayed. Right. And some of them, again, have legitimate reasons.
Sure.
When I say the home association in Shemokin, Pennsylvania, is like that. They service three or four Catholic churches.
Gotcha.
And none of the Catholic churches could ever support an individual council. Right. It would be physically impossible.
Okay.
The other one that you have, and we don't get involved in that because we're all too old here, is a college council. A lot of our councils are from the college, and it's good, but the problem with that is you're in college for 4 years, maybe 6 years, if you're gone,
right.
And so you're not going to be paying dues to the council anymore, and there's a lot involved, but the college councils themselves do a lot of good.
Okay.
We talked about districts, we talked about councils. The other thing you have, and we have quite a few in the state of Pennsylvania, is chapters. It's not a requirement by Supreme to have chapters. But a lot of organizations wanted chapters because of the fact that what one or two councils can't do, 60 councils can do. Mm-hmm. So you set up a chapter, and then for the larger fundraising events, the larger things that are happening, chapters are a little bit easier to work with.
Okay. So how's the health of the Knights of Columbus in Pennsylvania? Is it, you know, I guess over the last 20, 30 years, you know, how are the financials, how is the, you know, recruitment, how is the health, just the overall general health of the Knights?
I think the overall health of Pennsylvania is really good. We're not anywhere near our high,
yeah.
But then by the same token, neither are our churches. That's one of the problems. I mean, because we're an organization tied to our faith, if our faith slips, our organization slips. I know at one time, you know, and this is even within the past 6 or 7 years, we were maybe at 67,000 members. And with the younger people not joining, we're probably down right now. I think we're going to hit the 60,000 mark again. But we were in the high 56, 57,000 members of the Knights. And a lot of that has to do, again, with people are falling away from the church. If you're a church-orientated organization, mm-hmm. you're going to hurt.
So one question I was I really wanted to ask, and that is, what are the spiritual benefits of becoming a Knight?
I think that's one of the toughest ones. I really do, because of the fact that I know Catholic priests that are not members of the Knights of Columbus. But I would not question their spirituality.
No.
And by the same token, I think it got back to what Joe had said earlier. If you're around like-minded people, that will drive you more toward it. If you go to a meeting and the first thing that comes out of everybody's mouth is a prayer, I think that's different than most meetings. All of our meetings start with a prayer, and the very next thing we do is we do the Pledge of Allegiance, mm-hmm. which also is, in effect, a prayer that our country stays strong and that we're, you know, we are members of this nation. So all in all, I said it is kind of an individual thing. I think you can get spiritual growth through the Knights of Columbus, but there's also spiritual growth without the Knights of Columbus. This Man Is You is a great example of spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. I think at St. Joseph, we have Tony Devlin, who's in charge of This Man Is You. But I think Tony's the first one that would also say that the majority of men that go to This Man Is You are also members of the Knights of Columbus.
Yeah. Yep.
So kind of.
Yeah, I would agree. It's That Man Is You. Because I say it's This Man Is You, but it's
and
actually
you get corrected, right?
Yeah.
I wanted to double check. So, I am about out of questions.
Can I say something about the spiritual side of it too? I mean, they just started the new core program the Supreme came out with, and that's also another opportunity for spiritual growth. But I think it also I think we were talking about this a little bit off the air. Every council has a different kind of a feeling based on the needs of the church. Basically, I'm talking about council churches, council parishes where the council is in a parish, because we work closely with the pastor and we work with him to determine what's needed in the church. And we always have every chapter has, every council has a chaplain who is usually the pastor of the church. And they can come to the meetings, and they can talk at the meetings. And so they offer spiritual direction to the council. And I think that's something that we should also bring up, that every council has a chaplain.
Yeah, they do. And for the most part, the chaplains try to come to as many meetings as possible. Mm-hmm. But, you know, common sense will tell you the way that we are today. I mean, this isn't back in the 50s. Mm-hmm. When you had 5 priests in every parish,
right, yeah.
And you had, you know, we don't do that anymore. You know, if you're lucky, our parish has 2. Father Roth is our chaplain at St. Joseph's. And to give you an example, what Father Roth does is when he comes to a meeting, he actually kind of challenges us for the next meeting. He may say, is there something that in our faith that you don't understand, and how would you like it explained? And we've brought things up to Father. We said, well, why is this? And then the next meeting, Father comes in and explains why this is this.
Yeah, yeah, so, the one thing about the Knights is it's 100% Catholic.
Yeah.
Unlike any other, we're the largest men's fraternal organization in the world. And that's one of the things that makes it unique. And I'm proud to be a Knight. I've been a Knight now for 30 years, and I'm proud to be a Knight.
December of 93 is when I joined.
Yeah.
I was one of the charter members of our council at the cathedral when they first put it together. And after that, I started out as deputy grand knight, and then I succeeded the fellow that was the chapter grand night we first started. I passed it on to several other people, and we're still running strong over there. Do I get to as many meetings that or the fourth degree? No, because I'm usually over here at the radio station. Yeah. I hate to cut you off, guys. We're up against the clock again. We have to do some more of this.
Yes, that was really good.
If you'd be willing to come back in again.
Sure.
Yep. Why not? Michael and Joe, this was a fun show.
I do whatever you tell me.
There you go.
As long as there's coffee, right?
Yeah, as long as there's coffee, we're good. On that note, along with Mikey Kube, John Russo, Joe Nebesinski, I'm Joe Murphy. Thank you for listening. Stay safe out there. God bless.